Just that the sermon title and one of the scriptures is not the same on the screens as it is in the program. And sorry, but I was on vacation all week and came back to write my sermon and realized it was going to go a different way than I initially thought. So anyway, that's the handy thing about the screens is that you can change them at the last minute. So I changed my sermon title and the scripture at the last minute, and Rachel was gracious enough to go with the flow of it. What is the sermon title? Somewhere between past and future, right? Is that what's up there? Okay. Somewhere between past and future. Okay. So when you look back over your history, what are those significant pivotal moments when you would say that God was active, present, involved in your life? A few years before I came here to First Congregational Church to serve as your pastor in 2015, a few years before that, there was a significant stirring up and shaking down within me right around my 40th birthday, the proverbial midlife crisis, where I suddenly felt suffocated by my life, like the grind of it was going to grind me down and be my undoing. And as I was going through that up there in Vermont, which is where we were, this church here was in the process, that you were in during those same years. And when that time was ripe, as I put together my profile in Vermont, you all posted your position here. Voila. And here we are together. Almost 10 years later. That is hard to believe. 8 years later now. In retrospect, I could see how God's hand was at work even within my midlife crisis to stir me up, to hold me through, to close old doors, and to open ones that needed to be opened. I've shared this with some of you, but it all culminated in my coming here for an interview in the summer of 2015 and having lunch with Fred Green and Rob Skinner, who was one of the chairs of the search committee. And at one point during the lunch, Rob asked, knowing that I went to William & Mary for undergraduate, asked if by any chance I knew his cousin's wife, Anne. And I said, no way, you don't mean Anne Skinner. And he said, yes, that's exactly who I mean. And not only did I know Anne, but she was one of my closest friends at William & Mary. And Rob and Jody and Tracy and I went to Anne and Gary's wedding. And I sang at the wedding, which Rob and Jody somehow did not remember. Thanks a lot, Rob and Jody. But anyway, I was like, okay, well, not sure we have much choice but to seal this deal here. And Rob agreed. Mm-hmm. And I guess the rest of the committee agreed, because this is where God had been guiding things. Thanks God for the advance planning. It's often in retrospect that we can see best God's activity in our lives. It's a good prayer practice or exercise, a good prayer exercise to occasionally stop and remember such occasions and how God's faithful presence has been at work in your life, because it has. And tuck those memories away into your pocket for when things in the future get rough and you have a hard time recognizing that God is there at all. It's very specific to our religious tradition, this seeing God at work in retrospect, in our histories, and allowing that to inform our hope for the future. Other traditions proclaim God is most evident in awakening to the present moment. That if we can let go of the past and resist projecting our minds into the future, we can awaken to the awareness of God. Such a practice has its place for sure, but within Christianity, the practice within Christianity involves looking intentionally, clearly, dedicatedly back to the past and leaning into the hope of the future. Our religion, Christianity, arose out of the particular story of Judaism and the Hebrew people and God's covenant with them and their liberation from slavery, their finding of the promised land, which eventually led to one Jewish man, Jesus, opening that relationship, that covenant for us non-Jews. It is a history that we read and study and we meditate upon and pray within. And it's a story that does not have its ending in us and in this day, but always unfolds towards the future and promises of what is to come. And in that, we find our hope. We live our lives in the tension, the theologian Jürgen Moltmann suggests. We live our lives in the tension between the uttering of the promise and the redeeming of the promise. Others have framed it that we live between the earth down here and God up there, and the revelation of God is a spatial revealing of God's presence here. But in the Judeo-Christian worldview, the revelation of God comes as a process. What is revealed is that we, the world, is in process. And God is revealed in the past in such a way that opens the door to the future. It's where the whole notion of the spiritual journey comes from. We are going from one time back then to another time to come, coming from one reality and moving towards a new reality with God. And this is the snapshot that we get this morning with the story of the Transfiguration that Rachel read to us. It's a moment in time when Jesus stands as this link between the past and the future. He's on the mountaintop, and the revelation of God there is a revelation that draws the past through the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the great prophets of the Hebrew people, draws the past into the present with Jesus, who becomes radiant as the sun, which is his future resurrection being revealed. The past pressing forward into the future. The present is but a passing moment. And what does bumbling Peter want to do? Peter, come on, Peter. He wants to capture the moment, like we all want to at times, right? And he wants to arrest this rushing of the past into the future by building three tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Let's build three tents right here and stay here. Please. And then God says to Peter, the voice comes from the cloud, you know what, Peter? Here's what I want you to do. Listen to Jesus. Just listen to Jesus, please. And Jesus stops glowing, and Elijah and Moses disappear, and Jesus immediately moves on down the mountain and towards Jerusalem, with Peter and the other two disciples stumbling along to try to catch up with him. This is how we know God and God's purposes for this world. Not so much in moments of spiritual awakening, and those are great if and when they happen, but where we come to know God and God's purposes is from where God's been and in where God's bringing us, from where we've been and where we're going. Otherwise, it's just glimpses along the way. If you read the New Testament closely, you'll see this everywhere you look. Jesus is always coming and going, always coming and going, coming and going. From the beginning, coming among us at his birth, and then his family going and fleeing for their lives as refugees, and then in his public ministry, always on the go, on the road. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, right? Calling his disciples to follow me, go, 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 go. Peter wants to slow him down and build three tents. James and John want to sit still and be established at his right hand and his left hand. And Jesus is like, ugh, because those are positions of stasis, and he is all about movement, about process, because that's who God is too. Again, Jürgen Moltmann says in his book, Theology of Hope, "The God spoken of in the Old and New Testaments is not so much God within or God beyond, but God with future as his essential nature. A God we cannot really have simply in us or simply over us, but always and only before us, calling us forward, calling us forth and forward. God in our past pushing us forth, God in our future drawing us onward." And so this is how we enter into the journey of Lent. We speak of it as a journey, a moving forth, a beginning with an ash cross imposed on our foreheads on Wednesday, and an ending, or at least a seeming ending, with another cross, with Jesus entering Jerusalem and being crucified on Good Friday. And think about that for a moment. What they had to do to this God of the future, or what they tried to do to this God of the future, this God of pressing forward from past into future, they tried to pin him down and keep him at a standstill, because that was threatening. This pressing forward into the hope of a new day, a new future. No, we want you to stay still. And we know how that went in the end. So there are 40 days between now and then, and we're invited to intentionally enter into that journey that is still in our future, but that will come and go as well. And we are to ask ourselves and ask one another, what are you taking on that journey? And what is the terrain that you will traverse over these 40 days? Can we be intentional about how we hold this journey of 40 days through Lent to make ourselves more conscious of God's presence in our lives, God's activity across our past, and God's promise for our future? I liked how Maggie said it, giving up chocolate. What'd she say, giving up chocolate, so that I was less focused there, right? That's part of the idea, is where is our attention drawn and where is our focus placed? And how do we hold that more loosely during Lent? An opportunity to walk through the coming days with a little more intention, a little less numbness of routine and habit, to shake things up a little bit for 40 days. Come on, let's shake it up a little bit. You can do the traditional, right, four traditional Lenten practices are fasting from food or drink or social media or purchasing or whatever else that tends to numb us to life, that tends to draw our attention. Secondly is prayer, taking on an intentional new prayer practice like scripture reading or journaling or centering prayer meditation, committing to come to worship each of the six Sundays of Lent. Yeah, that's a good one. Third would be repentance, taking Lent as an opportunity to reflect on our own sin and brokenness, and maybe to seek reconciliation with a family member or a friend or a foe. Is there someone out there who we've been keeping in the edge of our consciousness that we need to turn and reconcile with? And then fourth is almsgiving and charitable giving, taking up a new or renewed practice of generosity towards others. Those are the four traditional ones. But the idea is that you go along the 40-day journey, you're aligning yourself a little more intentionally, more closely with God's presence and purposes, and all along you are being whisked from your old life and old way of being toward the new life of Easter. The spiritual life is a journey, a movement, as our life is. It's growth towards a goal. Paul likened it to a race, as did the writer of the book of Hebrews, when the writer of the book of Hebrews, he or she, said, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." It's good imagery. Or you might say, and I'll end with this, given this day, Super Bowl Sunday, let us shed the tackles and run for that end zone laid before us. Let us block what hinders our progress down the field of life. Let us usher in the good and be swift to avoid the bad, remembering that God alone is our chief. Amen.